morning, we are continuing our travel through the book of Ephesians. We started back in September, and the last few weeks we've been looking at Ephesians chapter 3, verses 14 through 21, where Paul prays for believers who are discouraged because of the difficult times that they are facing. And in this prayer, he wants to show us how God can strengthen us in our times of discouragement. Once again, let's read his prayer. Ephesians 3, verses 14 through 21. For this reason, I kneel before the Father, from whom his whole family in heaven and on earth derives its name. I pray that out of his glorious riches he may strengthen you with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. And I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power together with all the saints to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ, and to know this love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with the measure of all the fullness of God. Now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. The reason we've had a ladder on stage for the last few weeks is because the seven steps that Paul walks the believers through in this prayer are sequential in nature. And we as believers want to experience the life that God gives us at the top of the ladder, but Paul is saying we have to go through it one step at a time. We can't even skip a step as much as we may want to, but we have to go through them in order to experience that fresh and vital life with Christ that we all want to experience. As we've seen in the last several weeks, Paul said the first thing we do is we begin with prayer, because prayer is that time where we submit ourselves to God. We acknowledge that God is Father. Sometimes we start with prayer because we've done everything else and there's nothing to do, so we might as well pray. Rather than going through all that, Paul says, why not let's start with prayer first? Let's turn to our Father first. And after we've done that and after we've turned to God, Paul says God's going to strengthen us in the inner being. That's our soul. And as we saw last week, the reality here is that we may not even know that God is working it within us. We may not feel his presence. We may not feel the strengthening that he begins to put within us. And so we may become even more discouraged, ironically, because we're not feeling God. After God begins to strengthen us, one of the things he strengthens us for or enables us to do is to let Christ dwell in our lives. And that just doesn't mean that we are a Christian. The word dwell means to be at home with, to be comfortable in. It means that we are now turning towards God in such a way that our lifestyle choices are making him and his holiness feel at home and uncomfortable with us, rather than Christ feeling like a tolerated visitor. But what happens after that? One of the things Paul says is that we will be rooted and established in love. I love that phrase, because Paul's going to go on a tear here on the whole idea of love. And he combines two metaphors from the world of agriculture and construction, and he combines them to remind us of just how much God loves us. The first word, rooted, refers to the world of agriculture, and he's specifically referring to trees. Now, we all know that we've seen the stories, we've looked at news, these huge windstorms, tornadoes come along, and these trees that we thought were beautiful, wonderful trees are toppled over on their side because their roots were shallow. Yeah, they had a lot of roots, but it was shallow. And as a result, a strong storm could blow them over. Or we've seen those trees that have that deep tap root, and it goes so far much further than we ever imagined. And they can withstand the strongest storm, even when those branches on top are almost bowing to the ground because of the strength of the storm. And through that image, Paul is challenging us. Are we shallow in Christ? Or are we letting the knowledge, are we letting the strengthening of Christ root us? And notice what we are rooted in. We're rooted in His love for us. And it's a powerful, powerful phrase. The word established refers to the foundation upon which a building is built. We've all seen buildings, the skyscrapers that rise far up in the air. But they're not built on a one-story basis. Because if they did, they would topple. There's a phrase in the construction world that Ron could probably teach us a whole lot about. And it says, if you don't go deep, you can't go high. And so the idea is saying that God wants to build us higher than we can ever imagine. But to do so, He's going to create that foundation in our lives. And it's the foundation of Christ's love for us. Literally, a foundation that never ends. So by combining these two images, we find that when Christ dwells comfortably within us, the very first thing He does is to reassure us and give us the confidence that God loves us. And that knowledge of God's love gives us the depth and stability that can then withstand anything that life can throw against us. But why is that depth and stability of God's love for us so important? Because I believe that one of the greatest needs that Christians have today is to personally experience the love of God. Now, let me explain what I mean. Many times when I have asked believers, do you believe that God loves you? Oftentimes this question is asked in a counseling session when that believer is distraught or there's something happening in their lives. It's amazing how often those believers will respond with phrases like this. I hope He loves me. I'd like to believe that He loves me. If God knew everything about me, there's no way He could love me. Now, the irony is, if I was talking to a non-believer about the love of Christ and salvation, I would expect those kinds of responses. But from believers who have experienced salvation, from believers who are part of the family of Christ, in many cases, believers who have been believers for decades, and they say, I hope. What does that say about their life? Now, why are so many believers unsure of God's love? There are many reasons, but let me just share one that's increasing because of the society in which we Americans are rooted. We live in a culture that has perverted the meaning of love. One out of four adult women in our nation today have been sexually molested between the ages of 5 and 15. Now, I doubted that statistic for a while. And one Sunday in a church that we were ministering in, we had a special speaker, and they were speaking about sexual abuse. And they did something they did not ask permission for. They did not ask the elders or the staff. But at invitation, they asked for those women in our congregation who had been sexually molested to come forward for prayer. Well, you talk about embarrassing and challenging. We did not have one-fourth of our women come forward. That blew me. number of adult men in our culture who are being sexually molested is growing at a rate that most of us would find horrendous. Countless other children have grown up in homes where physical abuse is the standard. Many others have grown up in a home where emotional abuse is the norm, or where moms and dads are absentee parents, in homes where those children never felt loved or wanted or appreciated. Now, example, John Eldridge is a tremendous author. Read his books when you get a chance. He has a book, one of my favorite, called Waking the Dead. And he includes a letter from Abby in his book. And she describes in this letter the home that she grew up in. I want you to pay attention to her words. The assault started as a little girl. Something about me seemed to aggravate my father, to annoy him and repel him. As I grew older, I only became more frustrating to my father. I began to suspect that there was something deeply wrong with me, something that made me unlovable and undesirable. I tried endlessly to edit my personality, to figure out the right way to be, the right thing to say in every context, in every relationship. I lived in fear that I was going to blow it, and at any moment, the person I loved was going to hurt. Now, what happened to people like Abby when they joined the church? We tell them that God is their father, but their only image of a father is linked to abuse. We say, welcome to the family. But to them, family is a place of alienation and rejection and fear. We teach them to say, you should obey God's authority in your life. But for them, authority, especially from a father, is always connected with pain and rejection. And so even though people like Abby become believers, they don't trust that God loves them. They don't believe that God loves them, at least not deep in their spirit. They may believe it with a head knowledge. Yes, I believe the Bible when it says God loves me. But at the same time, they live their Christianity with the reality that they're never good enough, they're never clean enough, they're never talented enough, they're never valuable enough to truly be accepted by God. The other person is sitting next to me in the pew maybe, but that's not me. And so this fear of God, this lack of trust in God's love, only adds to the depression and the discouragement that can easily happen when life's circumstances go south. And so because human nature is the same today as it was 2,000 years ago, Paul knows the only way that we will ever overcome those fears in our Heavenly Father is to become rooted and established in God's unconditional and unchanging love for us. To know for sure that God loves us, that He accepted us just as we are, and that we really are precious to Him. And then when that breakthrough happens, that assurance of God's love for us enables us to experience more in Christ than we ever thought possible on this earth. And one practical way that we can become rooted and established in love is to memorize God's scriptures. specifically the scriptures about his love. For example, there's three scriptures that I encourage many people to memorize if they're struggling with God's love. The first is the proof of God's love, and it's one that virtually all of us know, and that is John 3:16. For God so loved the world, and here's the proof, that he gave his only Son, so that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have everlasting. And then there's a scripture that talks about the timing of God's love, Romans 5:8. But God demonstrates his own love for us in this: while we were still sinners, God, Christ died. And then we have the guarantee of God's love in 1 Corinthians 13:7 and 8. It, referring to love in the previous verse, it always always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres, and love never fails. And often I encourage people to go to 1 John and memorize the simple phrase, God is love. And then throw that into 1 Corinthians, because now that means God always protects. God always protects. God always hopes. God always perseveres. God never fails. Memorizing, meditating on scriptures like that is one of the best ways that the Holy Spirit, in the depth of our discouragement, can reassure us that God truly love. And once we know that, then we go on to step 5. And notice what that same similar theme is. That we can then grasp the full extent of God's love. Now, the word grasp is a great verse. You see, Paul says, I, rooted and established in love, may have power together with all the saints to grasp how wide and high and deep and long is the love of Christ. The word grasp actually comes from two different English words, and it combines the best of both of them. One is the word comprehend, and the other is the word apprehend. To comprehend means that we understand something, but to apprehend means that we rely on that. And the difference between those two words is very important. It's possible for us to comprehend, to understand something, but yet that not make a difference in our life. But what Paul is trying to say here is, I want you to take what you know about God, and at this step, now I want you to apply with the help of the Holy Spirit in God. Now I want you to use that love. And God's going to use, and he's going to start changing your life. And notice, this has nothing to do with salvation at this point. We are saved in Christ. This has everything to do with changing our life in such a way that we begin to experience the abundance. And so, we begin to grasp. But how do we do that? There's a vital phrase in this scripture that most Christians, especially in America, fail at. You see, Paul says that we may have power together with all the saints to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ. Together with all the saints. That's the vital clue that many Christians in America miss. You see, Christians in America today, we love to come to worship. We love to sing. We love to study God's word in a large group. And then we go home, and we have virtually nothing to do with the body of Christ for all those other things and hours. And the result is, most Christians in America live their lives in isolation from the body of Christ. We say we're connected, and we are. Every believer in this room is my brother and my sister. But if I never see my brother or sister, if I don't talk to them, if I don't experience life with them, they may still be my family. But how connected is that? See, Christianity was never meant to be a Sunday movement. Christianity was meant to be a life-changing movement. And how do we change our lives? Once we're a believer, we change it through belief. That believer that just annoys the dickens out of you, guess what? God's been in your life for a reason. Because as you learn to love that person, and as you learn that they have strength, you're rounding the rough edges of your own weakness. When God puts you around that person that you just cannot stand, and they're your believer, and you're going to walk the streets of eternity with them, what are you supposed to do on this earth? You're supposed to ignore them and walk away from them and forget about them. You practice on this earth what we will do for eternity. And that's why the church is a church. See, I could point you to a number of organizations on this earth and say, go meet one of these people. They're not the church. But when we get involved with them, when we pray, I will still go back to a time in Colorado when Don and I, this is the first time we really experienced the power of a small group in our life. We had come to the church in Colorado from a previous ministry. We've been fired, and I'll just say it here. We've been fired because we reached out to Negroes, and Negroes were starting to attend the church in Atlanta. And 6 months after I got there, I got called in for a job review. And those elders said these words, and I don't mean them offensively, but this has been branded in my brain. They said, you've been encouraging niggers to drink at our water fountain and use our bathrooms to lift their fire. This was the church. I called it church. So Donna and I moved to Colorado. We had nothing because our home had someone rented from us, a brother and sister in Christ rented from us. We think, wow, great. A friend calls us 6 months later. And they said, I just walked to your house. There are holes between the walls because they decided it'd be easier to walk, to make a hole through a wall rather than go around and make a hole through a wall. And they began to describe what happened to our house, and literally, they just crashed. Other friend said, I'll tell you what, I will buy it from you for X thousands of dollars, not because, and Donna and I were getting that word, and we were just devastated. We've been going to a small group for about 3 or 4 months. We walked into the small group that night, and they could sense something was wrong. And so they just said, what's wrong? And Donna and I are not the kind of people to open up. We rarely have ever do that. And we both were. We both began to share and burden. And they didn't do a word of Bible study that night. They just said, hey, let's stop everything. Let's just pray. And they laid hands on Donna and I, and they prayed for us, and they spoke for us, and the leader just said, what promises from Scripture do you encourage Rob and Donna with? And people began opening up Scripture and began and sharing verses. We want strength, courage, believing that anything is possible for us, even though the circumstances never change. We begin to be connected. And guess what? The next thing, the next time we saw the same thing, the next book, they didn't say, how's your house? Brothers and sisters. what author wrote this. And I want you to think. If a Christian insists upon primacy in his life, he is defying what God has called him to do. That is why the church in America is so barren. We love to worship and sit and listen, but we refuse to relate. And in so doing, we defy all the scriptures that say love one another, forgive one another, comfort one another, heal one another. Once we become the family, once we begin to experience love for one another, Paul says, we will then experience the sixth step on the road to recovery. That we will know the unknowable. What we previously thought was unknowable in our lives, Paul says, and you will know this love that surpasses knowledge. The word know refers to an intimate relationship that changes us from the inside out. A relationship so special that it not only changes us, but it changes the way that we respond to other people as well. Paul's saying it's at this step we'll finally know that we're 100% unconditionally loved by our Father. And that realization will change everything within us. I want you to note the sequential connection in steps 4 through 6. In step 4, the Holy Spirit reassures us that our Father loves us. In step 5, as we begin to grasp the depths of this love and learn to rely, we change the way we begin to think. And here in step 6, as a result of being loved by others besides God, we know that God loves us. Paul says in verse 7, goes on after that, he says, to know this love surpasses knowledge so that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of it. It's at this next step that I will fall off the ladder, and that's what all of you are waiting for. OSHA regulations. It's at this step that we will be filled with God. Now, to understand what this means in our relationship with Christ. How many of you have ever driven a car with that gas gauge on E and that light blinking and blinking and blinking? How relaxed are you driving right then? You're not. What's on your mind? Am I going to make it? Am I going to run out? And you're asking all these questions, and especially if you're on the interstate and you're between towns, you're calculating, if I slow down to 50, will I be able to stretch it for, you know, and all this is happening. Now, in contrast, when you're on that interstate between towns and your gas gauge is sitting on full, what's the difference? You relax. You enjoy the ride. You have a great conversation with the people in your car. You notice all the good things about scenery. God does not want us to experience Christ on an empty spiritual plane. And the fuel that he puts into our tank is his love and the knowledge of his love so that we can go through life on a full level. And change it the way we experience our life on this earth. And God doesn't want us to experience this once or twice. But in Ephesians 5:18, he talks about being filled with the Spirit. It means a continual tense. How would you like to drive a car that never ran out of gas, that always was on full, and you never had to worry about it? That's in essence what Paul says. Now, I want you to think about two English words, that what it means for us to be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. The first word is the word dominated. The second is the word completed. Combine this phrase, with God's love. It means God wants us to know without a doubt that our life is complete because of his love. God wants us to know without a doubt that he is in full possession and control of us. He wants us to know without a doubt that even if we can't see it, he is enriching us, he is fulfilling us, he is strengthening us deep within our Holy Spirit. Why? So that we can be so comfortable with our life that we can focus on the people around us and love them. Now you may be thinking, wow, that sounds great. But that can never happen. If you knew the way I live life, this is your talking. And that's why I'm thankful that Paul ended his prayer with these amazing words in Ephesians 3:20 and 21. Now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us, him. Throughout all generations, forever, ever. Remember, at the beginning of this prayer, Paul is talking to believers who are deeply discouraged because of the persecution and the difficulty of life they are facing to be. Fullness of God, when you pray, when God strengthens you in his inner being, when we allow Christ to dwell comfortably within us, as we become rooted and established in God's love, when we begin to grasp the full extent of God's love for us, when we begin to know the unknowable, when we begin to be filled with God himself, that we will be able to overcome that negative circumstance we are in, even if that circumstance may be. I don't know what circumstance you face that seems so overwhelming, so discouraging, so depressing. You may not be in one of those circumstances right now, and if you're not, I guarantee you will be. That's the way life operates. Sooner or later, that happens. How are we going to respond? Are we going to walk away from God? Or going to turn even closer to God? That's an essence for all this. But here's the thing. God will never force us to walk with him. But he will always hold us. And we are the ones who choose whether it's to accept him and walk together through life with him. And chances are when we do that, we'll find ourselves, our other hand, holding the life of hand of a believer. Or we're the ones who say, feel my dad, but I don't trust you enough to go through life. That's the choice. Paul saying, we get to. Father, such a powerful prayer that takes us from the depths of discouragement to the heights of life. From depression to being so full of God, his love for us, your love for us, that we can, instead of focusing on ourselves, we can actually focus on the Lord and change our lives. Father, I don't know what circumstances each believer is facing. I pray for two things. I pray, number one, that in those circumstances, we will turn to you and walk hand in hand with you. And number two, that we will reach out to other believers and ask them to walk hand in hand with us and follow us. May we never feel that we are alone. We never feel isolated and left behind.
all because we are your children. And you have given us brothers and sisters who will walk with us at this time and dwell with us all eternity.
Thank you for this prayer. This prayer that calls us, that can encourage every son's life. It all starts by knowing you are an unbeliever, someone who has never put your trust in Christ and responded to him as he has asked you. If I were to ask you, God loves you, and you would ask you. Look, you're the opposite of Christ. You're a believer facing some situations that you experience. You want to be part of the church. We want to honor you. Through you. We'll stand, sing our invitation hymn, and if you have a decision to make, we would encourage you to come and share that with us.